And I really should begin by thanking Pastor Largent for getting a hold of us and asking if we were available for these time slots and a couple in the future. And it's always a privilege to share, and we look forward to the opportunity to let you know how things are going in Peru. Now, due to the COVID situation in Peru, Wendy and I did not go to Peru this year. As a rule of thumb, we go down in February, come back in June. I teach 4 classes. This year, the classes are, I'm still teaching through Zoom. Most of you probably know what Zoom is. It's just a kind of a fascinating video interaction between the students in Peru and myself in my living room. And there's a young man down there that kind of passes out the tests, and he's got all the things that I would use down there, worksheets, quizzes, tests, even in biology, a little experiment that we do. So he's down there on the other end, and he has been absolutely invaluable. It's just so much fun to work with. His name is Marco. And if I'm not careful, I could take a rabbit trail and talk about Marco. That would be just one of the most exciting things that there is. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about Marco. Marco, about 7 years ago, he came to our little seminary there in Utabamba and went for a year. And a wonderful student, just a wonderful student. Then he decided, a little pressure from mom and dad, in Peru, to become an attorney is really a big thing. You know, they just, you know, it's really, it's a sign that you're moving up the ladder and all that sort of stuff. And so mom and dad were really for that, especially dad. So Marco went off to Mexico. He went to a Christian university there, but it was a Christian university that offered lots of majors, maybe like Bob Jones. You know, that Bob Jones is a Christian university, obviously, but you can also get, you know, computer science and those things. So he went to a university like that and did really well. He went 4 years, graduated, came back to Peru, and started the process of becoming an attorney, and whatever exactly that was. It's a long process, paperwork, filing, doing this and doing that. But the exciting part for us, I mean the seminary, is that he felt the Lord redirecting him. And there was a little, you know, working that out with mom and dad. I don't know exactly how smooth that was, but he came on board the seminary in Utabamba, where Wendy and I teach, and that's where we minister. And he came on board as like a dorm director, and not getting much money at all. the seminary just doesn't have a lot of money, and that's why we're fortunate to have missionaries that folks like you help take care of, so the seminary can run and can function. But Marco he told me this. He was just seeing the Lord leading him, changing his life. And so he came on board the seminary, became a dean, started preaching at chapel. He translates for me. He proctors different things with Zoom. And the Lord is just kind of one of those people who made himself really valuable to the seminary. You know, he's just a sharp guy, and he's become very important to us. And him and I have just a neat relationship. It goes back several years, and we got talking, and Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary in Ankeny started an MDiv program totally online. And Marco, like I said, is pretty sharp, and he knows English well enough to be able to take master's level courses online through Faith Seminary. And so he's got 1 year of that behind him. And once again, to me, I just tickled that he's willing to do that. And willing to be open to the Lord redirecting his life. So he's no longer interested in being an attorney. He wants to be a pastor. He tells me all the time. He got the because I meet with him 8:30 every morning to get class ready to go. And he told me how it went with preaching on Sunday. And you know, that's the first thing he tells me. So he's exciting. He's excited. I'm excited to watch him grow. And I just wanted to share that. You know, the Lord is out there directing lives. He's winning souls and starting churches. And that's some of what we're going to be sharing with you. Well, as I mentioned, we didn't go to Peru. And so I'm teaching all on Zoom. I'm teaching the 4th of 4 modules, Biology 1. The previous classes were Baptist Church History, the Book of Acts, and the book of Revelation. And with the development of the mission, the missions class, like I said, missions has been on my mind and on my heart. And so with that, saying that, I wanted to share something from Acts chapter 20 that kind of, you know, every time I teach the book of Acts, and I've done that many times down in Peru, it's just, I find this chapter really exciting because it opened my eyes to Paul being something a little different than I had in my mind's eye as I was growing up and learning things about Paul. It gave me, I don't know, maybe I could say, it kind of gave me a new appreciation for who he is. And we'll see how this all unfolds here. Because what I'd like to do next is just remind you the book of Acts is about basically, you know, it's the early church. It's about Peter and Paul. It spends most of its time talking about the first Paul's three missionary journeys. Some people call the fourth trip to Rome his fourth missionary journey. But there's a big focus on Paul, and rightfully so. We learn just tons of things from him. And I got a feeling someone shared with me about they're studying Acts, and next year they're going to be studying Acts some more. And I wanted to ask you this question to kind of help me get started, and hopefully I can parlay that into some of the thoughts that I have on Paul. But I wanted you to think about Paul. We've all heard lots of sermons that Paul, of course, from his epistles and so on. So we've heard a lot of messages from Paul, maybe not so many about Paul, but in the messages you learn about Paul. And I would like you to just think about him. And then I was hoping I could get some of you to share some of your ideas about Paul, because people have lots of different opinions about Paul. There's no Facebook and there's no pictures of Paul that show up, although in Sunday school we do have things that we say, here's Paul, and so on. And so what I want to do is ask you if you could help me share your thoughts on Paul, whether it's his physical appearance, whether it's his demeanor. Demeanor is just basically his conduct, his behavior, his deportment. Like in school, we would get a grade on deportment. And basically, that's just an interesting word for, you know, were you well-behaved or not. And you let mom and dad know that. So what pops up in your mind, in your mind's eye, about Paul? Intelligent. Whoa, yeah, he was, I don't know if this is absolutely sure, but perhaps the most educated of the writers of the Bible. And I know that education isn't the driving force behind Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit. But he was a very educated man. He was sharp. So, yeah. Pardon? Fervent. Oh, we learned fervency from that guy in more ways than one. And I don't want to say too much because I might steal somebody's thunder. Something else, when you think of Paul. Intelligent, fervent. Bold, okay. Yeah, almost maybe bold to a fault at times, but yes, definitely bold and in a wonderful way most of the time. But he got himself in hot water a few times, but I think it was God-honoring, I hope. Anyone else? Pardon? Determined, very determined. Yeah, I would say, yeah, that's Paul. What else? Energetic? Yeah, I think he had tons of energy. He had to just be out and about like he was and being able to put up with all the physical situations that he was challenged with. So, yeah. Fearless. I think most of the time he was. He may have had his difficult times, but he always regrouped because, you know, when he says that when he was weak, he was strong, he was telling us that when he was, I don't want to overdo little sayings, but when he was at the bottom of the barrel, that's when he looked up. And when he was the weakest is when he was the strongest, because that's when he was the most dependent upon God. And we could all be so fortunate. Anyone else? Okay, he was single, and I didn't catch all that. He was single, and he always had a group of people. He had good helpers. You know, he had the Timothys, and the Paul-Timothy relationship was absolutely outstanding. The the Paul-Timothy relationship was exceptionally good. The Paul-Demas was not so good. Anybody remember Demas? Man, here's another quick story. A little rabbit trail, but when they come up, I trust the Lord's bringing them up in my mind. I went on there was another missionary who was a veteran of doing these things. His name was Ken Lovall, and we went to a little community to put on a kind of like a missions conference. And it was in the mountains, and there were Quechua folks, and they were just so appreciative for you coming, you know. And the scary part is they thought you knew stuff. You know, they thought you knew things because you were a missionary. And little did they know how little I knew. But anyways, we went to this conference, a couple hours to get there, and they hosted us, and they were so nice. They provided, you know, places to sleep. They would leave their rooms and open them up to you, and just wonderful things like that. And they always had, and I didn't know any of this stuff, but they always had a question and answer period, kind of like this. The missionaries were up front, but there would be a whole lot. You know, they came from all around. They would some take days to get there, and they had their families there. And most of the women were preparing for the meal because that took 3 or 4 hours to do. But anyways, they had a question and answer period. And what they did, now you didn't know this in the beginning, but what they did is they asked the people to write questions. Like, you know, before Sunday school, you would have known to write questions. So you wrote, you know, what is this? Or could you help explain this or say this? And so they had a bunch of questions, and so they came to the question and answer time. And the questions are all up here. Another side note that was interesting, there was a double translation. There was English to Spanish to Quechua. And so you'd have to, you know, you'd say something, then they'd say it, then it would get translated to Spanish, and then another pastor would translate it into Quechua, which was a first for me to have a double translation. But anyways, we had these questions. And the question that one of the questions that I had that was one of those, like, I remember they gave me the question, and here was the question. I don't have it exactly, but it's I remember it pretty well. The question was, why does a good pastor leave a good church? Boy, I remember looking at that. And then Ken over here, the veteran missionary, you know, who had been in Peru a long time, I said, nobody understood what I was saying. So I said, Ken, what do you think? Why does a good pastor leave a good church? He says, I don't know. You know, he says, that's your, you know, we had a good relationship. And he said, you'll figure it out. And I can remember, you know, going through a few seconds of just kind of like, you know, not panic, but, you know, prayer panic where, God, I need help. I don't know what they're looking for. You know, the cultural thing and all that. What am I going to do here? And then what came to me was something that was I had studied earlier. I can't remember the context, whether it was a Bible study, but the Lord just brought it to my mind. And that's the saying that it was about Demas. And as I kept, you know, thinking to myself, I ended up concluding, you know, self, this was probably not as good a pastor as they thought he was. Because when you think back to Paul, when he wrote his letter to Timothy, he said, you know what he said about Demas? And it kind of makes you, it gets you a little upset. Because Demas, Paul says this about Demas, he left me for the world. And that's all the scripture says. He left me for the world. You know, and what exactly does that mean? I don't know exactly what it means, but I could come pretty close. And that time at that conference, I came, you know, I gave him my best shot. I said, I think your pastor left you for the world. And it was true. He left for more money. He left for a bigger church. He left for what he saw was a better opportunity for this. And when pastors, whether they're in Peru or in the States or whatever, and if, you know, if the money's the driving factor, it's so unfortunate. It's not going to work out. There's going to be problems. And so that's what I left those people with. I said, I really don't know your situation, folks, and I really don't know your pastor, so I want to be careful. But I'll tell you this, if he left for the money, he did the same thing Demas did. He left for the world. He was more intrigued by what the world had for him than what God was, how God was using him in that little church. And so getting back to Paul, to me, I've always had this picture of Paul in my mind. He was the kind of guy that was always up to the task. You know, maybe the little bald guy that I could appreciate and relate to, you know, like in our Sunday school pictures. But whatever he was physically, somehow the Lord managed to give him, I don't know if it's supernatural, but he had strength. He worked through the hardships, the sufferings, the persecutions. He was certainly not afraid to speak his mind. Someone said, you know, that he was bold, and he was definitely bold. Whether it was in the synagogues, which was his on his first two missionary trips, was always the first place he went, almost always, because he was an educated, bright man. They would invite him into the synagogue because this guy was sharp. He was articulate, and he started talking, and all of a sudden, you know, he's talking of things of the Lord and the resurrected Christ and so on, and they started to go, uh-oh. And then some of them said, maybe we shouldn't have let him in. And then some were won to him, and some wanted to kill him. And that was, you know, that was the story on those first two missionary trips in particular. But he was not afraid. He was always ready to speak his peace. I think lovingly most of the time, but maybe sometimes he got a little, you know, a little strong. Before government officials, even before friends. He was not afraid to speak his peace in a God-honoring way before friends. And one of his early friends that opened the door for Paul in his ministry, and maybe some of you can think of this person if you're studying the book of Acts, was the guy that began with a B. Yeah, I knew it here. Good old Barnabas. Barnabas, I appreciate that man so much, and I really do look forward to seeing him in heaven. Now, if Paul's there and Barnabas is there, maybe I'm not sure who I'm going to go first, but I want to meet Barnabas. Barnabas has character traits that I always wish I had. And you can think of Barnabas, and I'm not sure if they jump out at you, if you've had a chance. But Paul was not afraid to say some things to Barnabas, and Barnabas was a good man. But Paul spoke his peace. So, and you probably remember the situation where Paul spoke up and did not take the advice of the older mentor person, Barnabas. And Barnabas had done some wonderful things for Paul. He introduced him to the apostles in Jerusalem, and if it wasn't for Barnabas, Paul wouldn't initially got his foot in the door, so to speak, to begin his apostolic ministry. Barnabas was very important. Barnabas not only did he introduce Paul to the apostles there in Jerusalem, which they didn't trust Paul because of his history. Later on, Barnabas was the one that went from Antioch to Troas. Paul had been there a couple years, probably studying and preparing for the ministry in a different way, not going to a seminary, but he was preparing. But Barnabas went and got Paul from Troas, brought him back to Antioch, introduced him to the church, and he became one of the leading figures in the church. And plus, the church would send out him and Barnabas on that first missionary journey and so on and so on. Okay, I'm just saying that because it paints a picture of a pretty interesting relationship between Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas thought highly of Paul, or he wouldn't have done those things. And vice versa. In the beginning, Paul definitely deferred to Barnabas. When that first missionary journey started, it was, you read scripture, it was Barnabas and Paul. Then after about 2 weeks after Cyprus, it became Paul and Barnabas. And maybe that's why John Mark left. We don't know for sure. I got a feeling John Mark didn't appreciate Paul usurping what he thought was his uncle's authority, the older guy's authority. That's totally my thoughts. I don't know for sure. But they had a close relationship. And then when it came time for that second missionary journey, Paul says, you know, he basically says, Barnabas, hey, let's go on this second missionary journey and let's visit these other churches that we'd visited on the first missionary journey. And Barnabas says, yeah, I want to do that. And of course, and then he says, let's take John Mark. And Paul says, no, we're not going to do that. And Barnabas says, I really think we should. And then, you know, you could go from there. They went their separate ways. Paul took Silas on that second missionary journey and others, and Barnabas probably went back home. We don't really know, but in all likelihood, he took John Mark, and he probably went back to his where he was born in Cyprus and ministered there, but we really don't know. One of the good things is we do know that Paul and John Mark made amends. I don't know exactly how, but Paul speaks highly of John Mark later on in one of his letters, so it wasn't like, you know, these lasting hard feelings that we sometimes hear. I was going to give a little comparison. I asked Dan, and I didn't ask Jeff if I could do this, but I hope he doesn't mind. Dad kind of gave me his authority to go ahead. And I was just going to say something like this to try to draw it home. It's not going to be an exact, but I was going to try to say something like this. You know, Dave, Paul, says to Dan, Barnabas, let's go to Canada to fish. You know, and Dan says, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. I want to take Jeff. And Dave says, no, can't do that. Last time Jeff got cold and hungry and he got homesick and he left early. And I'm not going to take him to Canada to fish. You know, his heart's not in this. And so I wonder how that relationship, you know, if that really did happen, good buddies, you know, Dave and Dan, I wonder if that would have interfered with that relationship if, you know, Dave said, no, we can't take your son. Now, I know it wasn't Barnabas' son, but you get the idea. I really think Paul and Barnabas were that kind of closeness. But for reasons we don't entirely understand, they parted ways. Some people say, well, in parting ways, they doubled the ministry, you know, and doubled the region. They were able to accomplish more. I don't know exactly if that's, you know, the conclusion or not. And so, in saying that, Paul was not afraid to speak his piece, even to friends. If he felt he was right, and he felt he was, you know, doing what he should be doing, he would tell that person what was on his mind. And that's not always easy to do, and sometimes we don't want to step on a person's foot. But if the foot needs to be stepped on because it's a, you know, a doctrinal, spiritual problem, I think maybe we should be willing to do that in a loving way, because we see that happening with Paul. So I see him as one who always spoke his mind, but I really believe, for the most part, it was in a loving way. Now, As we look at the scripture from chapter 20, and I kind of started in verse 17, this is Paul. We think of Paul the evangelist, and we get all those things about being bold and determined and fervent, and, you know, and all those things. But Paul had a soft side. You know, sometimes we see guys that are kind of a little gruff, or, you know, or a little bit on the crusty side. And we don't see their soft side, but when you see their soft side, it can be very impacting. And that's what we have here in verse 17. Paul was on the way, he's on the way to Jerusalem. He wants to see the elders in Ephesus, because he had just spent 3 years with them. He loved those people. He was an integral part of the church, and he wanted to meet with them one last time. And he didn't want to go to Ephesus because he'd probably got there and he would have never been able to leave. It would have been impossible with all the meals he'd have been invited to. And he had to get to Jerusalem in a timely fashion. So he invited them to Miletus. And it was a couple hours' journey. So they came down, and Paul shares his heart about the last 3 years. And this is the only talk we have from Luke, that Paul is sharing his heart with Christians. He shares his heart with, you know, those on Mars Hill and those in Lystra and Derbe. You know, he shared his heart numerous ways with folks that he was preaching to, that were here, that he was sharing the gospel message. But he didn't really talk very much to that we read in Scripture to other believers. But we do here, and it's I'm not going to be able to get through the whole thing. But if you get a chance, read it, because read it with your heart's eye, because you get a perspective of Paul that is not the same as I used to have before I really started to look into this. So he begins his farewell with the elders of Ephesus by recounting the work amongst them. And that's pretty much 18 to 21. You know, he reminds them that we did this and we did this together. And he says in 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. They were church houses at the time. They didn't have, you know, wonderful buildings like this. So he would preach publicly and he would go house to house. And scholars would surmise that the houses were church houses, and these elders were kind of like the pastors of these little church houses. And so as a pastor, we see that he cares about the relationship that he had with these Ephesians. He reminds them, now, it may not sound humble in himself, humble in itself, but he reminds them that he was, you know, a humble teacher, and he held nothing back from them. And then he goes on in 22 to 27 and says that he's going to Jerusalem no matter what, because a lot of the Jerusalem elders didn't want him to go because the word was out that he was going to be killed there. But Paul wanted to tell him, I'm still going. I know the Holy Spirit has warned me, but when we see that, we don't see Paul as disobeying the Holy Spirit. We see Paul as saying, thank you, Holy Spirit, for preparing me mentally, physically, and spiritually for what's going to happen to me in Jerusalem, because what happened to him in Jerusalem was pretty rough, as you probably know. Verse 27. This hits home for every single pastor that ever was in the history of the world, a good pastor. Paul goes on to say that he was going to Jerusalem. And then he says, I am innocent of the blood of all men. He's talking to the Ephesian elders. He could leave these Christians to God's care with a clear Christian conscience, knowing that he had not, as Scripture says, shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God. And when a pastor is ready to leave the pulpit, I think that's his goal. I think that's his goal when he's ready to move on, maybe into retirement or into another ministry, that he can say, I shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God. So basically, Paul is saying, I didn't hesitate to declare the whole counsel of God to them. And he did. And we have Scripture that confirms that. 28 to 35. He goes on to give some very clear counsel to these elders. Remember, these were people he had, you know, gone door to door with, and these were people that he struggled with and had tears with, and they were dear people in the Lord. And he tells them this, probably one of the very last things he says before he takes off to Jerusalem, in verse 28. He says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. That is such absolutely wonderful advice, and I could see a Pastor Largent person, when he moves on, saying this to whomever. You better take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. He admonishes them to remember that their influence, their leadership, if we will, doesn't come from how much you know or the fact that you got your seminary degree and so on. It comes from their character. It comes from their life. You know, if you had a guy standing up here, you know, he's got two doctorates and he is an absolute expert in whatever doctrine, and you knew that he was, involved in illicit things, that those degrees would mean nothing to you. And I really think that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. And he says the same thing to Timothy. that Paul-Timothy relationship was wonderful. I mean, it was the older man talking to the younger man, because the older man's about, you know, his life is about over. And he wants to give all he can to that younger man. And he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:6, 4:16. You know what he says to him? Exact same thing. He says, Timothy, take heed to yourself. Wow. He wanted that young protege, Timothy, to always be conscious of how your personal conduct, how your lifestyle, how your character. You don't want those things to get messed up, because if they do, everything that you tried to do for a long time and the knowledge that you're blessed with, they're not going to mean anything to godly people. And so I want to say this about Paul, because I just believe it to be absolutely true. He practiced what he preached about taking heed to oneself. He was careful because he knew he was prone to sin, and so he didn't want to get involved in that. He was constantly monitoring his spiritual life before the Lord. He knew that if he was to fail in his own spiritual conduct, that he would sabotage not just his witness, not just the witness of the church at Ephesus or the church at Corinth. He would sabotage his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul finishes verse 28 by telling the elders to always remember to do this, because this is something else that Paul knew was going to happen. And I hope every single pastor in good churches knows this, and not just knows it, I know they know it, but they're diligent to act upon it. He said this to them: remember to shepherd the flock. You know, that's good preaching, shepherd the flock. Feed the flock, which is God's church, and he purchased with his own blood. Sometimes pastors, and I say this lovingly, and not that I, you know, have any business saying something like this, but sometimes pastors, it's a two-way street. They think they become very important. They think they're indispensable to their congregation. And they have a tendency, without even knowing it at times, to set themselves up for a fall. And so Paul is saying, remember, this is not your church. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever you start thinking it's your church, then you better be careful, because something could happen. He said, this is God's church. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. He purchased it with his own blood. And as pastors read that and get reminded of that, I think that's a humbling thing, and they will fall back to being, you know, having things correct in their mind. So they're to feed the flock, they're to protect the flock. Because in verses 29 and 30, we know, Paul knows, and you and I know, that there's going to be attacks from the outside, but far worse than attacks from the outside are attacks from the inside. Attacks from the inside not only hurt, they devastate, because they can disillusion people. And so Paul is telling them, remember, you're going to get attacked from the outside, but there's going to be people, false teachers on the inside, and so you better be ready for that. Don't let them draw you away from the truth. And then in verse 31, Paul says, therefore, and I learned someplace a long time ago, somebody taught me, whenever you see the word therefore, say this to yourself, and I do, I think I say this to myself almost every time. Because of what was previously said, the following is true. And it's I like that, because the context is really close. So what we just talked about, the following is true. He said, they are to watch. Why do you got to watch? Because the false teachers could come in. You got to be watching. And that means paying attention and being diligent and being alert. And then he says, recall and remember the teachings. Then he says, remember those things that you learned. Remember the gospel message and what I taught you about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are, I think, 9 verses, 8 for sure, one is up in here, but I think 9 verses that talk about Paul shedding tears. Now, I didn't hear anybody out there say he was a crier. No, I don't think so. Because when you think of Paul, you don't think of somebody shedding tears and crying, do you? I don't think so. I know I didn't. But then I started thinking about him and looking at the verses. He cried a lot. You know, and that's a pastor's heart. Paul is an evangelist, and he's bold, and he's hard, and he's crusty. Boy, but he's got a pastor's heart. There were lots of tears that he shed. And the tears were concerns over people's actions and concerns over their lack of interest in the gospel message. And they demonstrated his pastor's love. And it showed how he cared for that flock, in particular here in Ephesus. Came across this quote that it seemed to be appropriate. You may have heard of William Booth, not the Booth of Abraham Lincoln, but William Booth with the Salvation Army. And this is a quote, and I don't have the total context, but this is it. Several of the young men that were called Salvation Army officers, they were, you know, working under William Booth, who was the founder, and I guess he would be the commander or general. I'm not sure the exact terminology. But these young guys were out there working. And in the early years of the Salvation Army, it was a Salvation Army. It wasn't what it, you know, has become today. And they were out trying to win souls. And they wrote him and they said about how difficult a time they were having in the ministry. And they asked William Booth, how can we win the lost? And William Booth wrote back. And you know what he said? And I just, it's so fascinating and just so helpful. He simply said, try tears. And I think what he was saying is, try being a pastor and try getting down on your knees and beseeching God in behalf of, you know, whatever the ministry you're having trouble with is. In this case, they were not having a whole lot of success winning people to the Lord. And William Booth said, try tears. And Paul tried tears a long time before William Booth was around. And so in verses 36 to 38, we read about that. Verse 37, as Paul finished his time with those dear friends that he had ministered with, there were more tears and prayers in verse 37. There were tears of goodbye. This is it. I'm going away. And they knew they would never see Paul again. Paul knew he would never see them again. But that's a pastor's heart. Paul spent 3 years with them. They labored together. They served together. They grew up in the church. They grew the church together. And as he leaves, he gives the best advice that he possibly can. He says, stay the course. Be mindful of your personal holiness. Be diligent in feeding the flock and in protecting the flock. Always be mindful that Satan wants to tear down the church one testimony at a time. And that's the Paul that I've come to know, you know, a little bit later in life. I wish I would have thought of this earlier, like 40 years, you know, and think of Paul differently. Because when you read the epistles, if you think of Paul as a pastor, it's very helpful, because he's got a heart for people that is I don't know if anybody else can come close to it. He loves serving the Lord and he loved people. Well, I'm just about ready to close here at Tony's 10:45. But if you should have any questions about Peru, the Peru ministry, we're going to try to have a little time during the first service, and Wendy is available to visit with you. But I just wanted to say that things are going well in Peru. We've been absolutely blessed by folks who give to the Work-Study Scholarship. And this is the only church that gives on a monthly basis to the Work-Study Scholarship. And what that means is, I really can't overemphasize it, in 2020, from March to October, our students couldn't leave the campus. That was their home. But it was a blessing. I don't know if it was a blessing in disguise, but they couldn't leave. But our campus didn't get closed down. Public schools got closed down. Private schools got closed down. You know, about everything in Peru got closed down, but we didn't. Because I think what happened is the local officials saw that as their home. They lived there, and so they could stay there. And as long as they stay there, there's no problem. And they stayed there, and they continued their classes. They usually graduate in December, first week in December, but because of not being able to leave campus to go to their Christian service, they stayed on campus and went to school longer during the week, and so they could finish sooner. So they finished in October and got to go home. But the big point is the work study scholarship fund was strong. We had the bucks, and they could work on campus. And some of you have seen our campus. It's 7 acres, and there's always something to do. And one of the main things to do was build the second floor of the dorm. And so people got to work, and they got paid, and they were able to pay their room, board, and tuition bills. And if we wouldn't have had that money, that wouldn't have worked like that. So I want to say thank you very much for that. And of course, thank you for your support of us. When we do go down there, it helps a great deal. But one of the things that your money goes towards, too, is in ministry funds, is books. I really enjoy giving the student books. I got to admit, it's I just enjoy it. They appreciate books there in ways that you don't understand. I could tell you stories of, you know, books on the desk. You know, one time at a previous church we were at, they gave us $500 to buy books, and we bought books. And $500 didn't buy a lot of books, but, you know, bought some good commentaries, and they were there. And to see the students go up and look at those books, you know, I just have never seen that. My 34 years of teaching, you know, excited about going up and seeing an anatomy physiology book. You know, I have not many to do that. But these guys were looking at the books and the commentaries, and this was many years ago. And it was kind of like that was a turning point for me, that if I can help them get books in their hands, then I'm going to do it. And that's what happened. Every class I teach, we use ministry funds, and we get them a book, and so that they can take it with them in their own personal studies, plus in their ministry. Okay, I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and thank you for following me. Lord, thank you so much for this time together, and I trust the rabbit trails were not too... We're not too far-fetched or too far down the line, but thank you so much for this church who loves missions, and they've done so much for the seminary in Peru that they probably don't even realize what an impact that they've had, but we want to thank them so much for that. Continue to guide and direct the morning, Lord, in your Son's precious name. Amen.